We're going to just review a little bit of Philippians 4 here. He starts off by encouraging them to be steadfast in the Lord. He says in verse 1, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. It's a wonderful thing as you see Christians growing and developing, just to see them become steady and steadfast. People you can depend on. People that just don't go up and down with their emotions constantly, but are learning to walk in a steady pace with the Lord. And then he's urging these two sisters to be peaceful, to have harmony. Blessed are the peacemakers. So he pleads with these two sisters. They're good women. They're women who are committed. They're women who have been active in the gospel. Paul says, they labored with me, which means there was a wholehearted enthusiasm. And yet it's possible for those who both love the Lord to have a difference and to have problems arise. And here the apostle is pleading with them to be reconciled and to have just a spirit of harmony instead of strife, which can be very much a problem in a fellowship. If you have two brothers or two sisters and there's strife and they're not getting along, it's going to be very disrupting to the whole fellowship. Then he says, be joyful in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And this is an exhortation to us. As you begin your day, begin it rejoicing in the Lord, thanking him for all he's done for you and for what he's going to do for you in the future. Be thankful, be rejoicing in the Lord. Then he says in verse 6 and 7, be free from worry. This is where we finished the last time. Be free from worry. Don't allow the cares, the anxieties of this life to burden you down so that they take your joy away from you. And it's real possible to allow worry just to sap all of your energy. Worry is very non-productive. If you look back on your life and you think of times when you've really worried about something, you realize how useless it was. You lost sleep. You were upset maybe. Maybe it affected your stomach. You hurt physically. And when it was all over, nothing was accomplished by your anxiety. Nothing as far as changing circumstances. So worry is non-productive, and it's unwise. Instead, he says, we should pray. As we pray, we're reminding ourselves of the fact that God is God, and he's in control, and we can come to him. And we're not going to deny that he's powerful, he's able. He is the living God, all-powerful, and he's our Father. So we can come with confidence as we pray and commit those things to him and realize God's listening. And not only is he powerful, he cares. He has a deep concern, a deep care for us. And, you know, as you look at the Lord Jesus, remember it says of him with his disciples, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them completely. He loved them to the end. He had a tremendous love for his disciples. He has that same love for us today. And as we pray and as we recognize this, it's going to give us a sense of real peace. So he says, don't worry, but pray, petition, cry out to God, and be thankful while you do. Regardless of how many problems you have, he's saying here, with thanksgiving, make these requests known to God with thanksgiving, so that regardless of just what our problems may be, surely you can find some things for which to be thankful. Sometimes it helps just to make a list. Maybe you're thinking, I've got all these problems. And you get one-sided in your thinking. You don't get a balanced outlook. So instead, if we begin to list the things, the blessings that God has given us, it helps us have a balance in our thinking as we view our problems. It's not all black. But at the moment, you know, when you're overwhelmed with maybe some particular problem, that's all you can think of it. It just so absorbs you. And so Paul here says to us, pray and make those requests known to God, but along with it, be thankful. Be thankful and realize you have many blessings in the Lord. Now, he says, if you do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God, if you can really turn these things over to Him, God will give you a tremendous sense of peace. Now, he says here, this peace will guard you. Now, guards in some circumstances are there to keep people in. Like, we have guards in jail, we have guards in prison, and their job is basically what they call security. Their job is to keep people in, keep them confined, keep them subdued if they're violent. And they're guards for that purpose. Now, that isn't what the peace of God is going to do in this situation. Here, the peace of God is viewed like a wall, so to speak, going around a city. If you go to the old city of Jerusalem today, there's a wall around that old city part. It doesn't go back to New Testament days. It was built by the Turks maybe 500 years ago or so. But that wall was built to protect the city, and it encircles the city. There are certain gates, and they can close the gates, but the wall there was a something that guarded the city from any invaders. And what he says here is, if we can pray in this way and put things in the Lord's hands, God's peace will surround us and guard us from the attacks of the enemy. It says it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, it's wonderful to know that peace. When you're in a situation where there's real danger, there are real problems, and you pray, and the Lord just gives you that deep sense of peace, everything is going to be all right. You don't have to worry. Many times, soldiers, men who are in combat who know the Lord, have experienced that sense of peace. We had a captain on one ship that I was on, and he was having problems. He was really suffering from fatigue from combat, I guess. Soon after I left, he was having so much trouble that when the ship went into combat, he would dirty his pants. He'd just lose control, and he had to have a ship's doctor up there with him on the bridge all the time. He was so under pressure and so full of fear and uncertainty, they had to transfer him off the ship, put another man in command. Fear can be very devastating to you. And if we can put ourselves in the hands of God, He's going to give us a peace. You know what Hezekiah did when the city was surrounded by Assyria? Were being threatened. They sent a proclamation up to Hezekiah, and they were warning him, if you don't submit, we're going to wipe you out. We'll destroy the city. You know what we've done to the other cities and other countries. And Hezekiah, it says, went into the presence of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord, and he prayed, and he said, oh, Lord, you look at it. You know, you take care of it. We can't handle this ourselves. And the Lord said, I'm going to take care of it. He had a peace about it, and the army of the Assyrians was defeated in an amazing way by a plague sent from the Lord, and they returned back to their own country and didn't destroy the city at all. But Hezekiah, under that tremendous pressure, spread it before the Lord, and he said, oh, Lord, you look at it. You take care of it. We can't. And here he's saying to us, if we can learn to do that, to pray, and to put it in the Lord's hands, he can give you a tremendous sense of peace. At different times in my life, I've known this, and it's amazing how you can be under such pressure, and yet the Lord can give you a deep sense of peace. One time I was in the hospital for, I had to have hernia surgery, and I was in a ward. There were several other men there, and I just went to sleep that night. And some of the other men afterwards said to me, said, "How can you sleep? You know, you're going to have surgery, and weren't you distraught?" But the Lord gave it just a deep sense of peace, and I slept. And the Lord hears the promises. If we can pray, if we can trust the Lord and put these things in His hands, it says, the peace of God, peace from God, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, you've got to be a Christian. You've got to be saved. You've got to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. There's no use you going to God and praying and saying, "Well, God, you're going to take care of this," if you're not right with God. You need to be saved. You need to know your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God. But when you know that, and when you put these anxieties, and there's these things that are troubling you, when you put them in the Lord's hands, He can give you peace. The worst thing that can happen to you in life is to die. People are fighting to stay alive. Hospitals are filled with people that are struggling to stay alive. So in a sense, you could say the worst thing to happen is to die. To struggle for life, and then finally for life to be pulled from you. Paul says, for the Christian, it's the best thing that can happen. Absent from the body, he says, is present with the Lord. And Paul says, that's far better. Paul says, it's better to be with the Lord than to be living in this body. So even if you die, which the world says, oh, what a terrible thing. The Christian says, well, that's the door of heaven for me. It's far better. So the Christian has a very different outlook on the trials and problems of life. And he can have a sense of peace even in the midst of tremendous pressure. I heard the story of an older woman who was, this was in communist Russia, and she had been sheltering Christians as they were trying to get away, going to other countries or whatever. And the KGB brought her in, and they said, "We know what you're doing. We want you to confess. We want you to tell where these people are." And the man became very abusive to her. He said, "You know, you better cooperate with us. You better do what we say. You know," he said, "I got power to throw you in prison. And I've got power to have you executed. You better cooperate." And the little old lady just looked him in the eye and smiled and said, "I'm not afraid of you." She said, "You're afraid. You're afraid of God. But I'm right with God," she said, "and I'm not afraid of you. Take my life. I go to be with the Lord." And there was he couldn't intimidate her. He couldn't frighten her. Because she said, "I'm in the Lord's hands," and the peace of God was guarding her heart and mind. So it's wonderful to know that peace under the pressures of life. So he says, be free of worry. If I'm worried, I can't be very useful to God. The next thing he says is, be healthy in your thinking. In verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, things are pure, things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. In other words, Paul's trying to think. He lists a bunch of good things to think about. And then he says, now if I've overlooked anything, if it's praiseworthy, if it's good, you know, think on that. healthy thinking. This is where all of us have a struggle at times. Our thinking becomes unhealthy. And I know, talking to some men just recently up in a Bible study in jail, they were saying, they were talking about their thoughts, struggling with their thoughts. And we were all agreeing, you know, this is where the devil's going to get to you. This is where the battle is in your mind. And Satan is a destroyer. So he would like to see you, your thinking, get so sick, in a sense, that you're not useful. You're not useful to God, you're not useful to your family or anything else. He would like to see you become completely absorbed with some addiction, so that your life, you know, centers in a drug or centers in alcohol. It's all you can think of. I've heard those who are heavily addicted say all you're thinking about is how you're going to get enough money to get the next fix, to get the next drug. Life centers in it. Your thinking has become warped and twisted. And so he says here, watch your thinking. As a Christian, think about things, first of all, that are true. Things that are true. Now, I want to go back to John 17. You might say, well, how am I going to know what is true? We live in a world where there are all kinds of ideas floating around. All kinds of religions floating around. How do I know which one is true? I've had people sometimes say this to me. If they've just gotten saved, they'll say, you know, here are all these different churches and all these different ideas, and how do I know what's true? Which one is right? They all claim to be right. How can I know what is true? Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, in his prayer to the Father, he says, sanctify them, that is, sanctify believers, by your truth. Your word is truth. So you want to get your thinking going along lines of truth. Jesus says, spend time in the Word of God. Sanctify them or set them apart. He says, by your truth. Your word is truth. And so we as Christians emphasize the Word of God. We say, if you accept the Lord, you get saved. Begin to saturate your mind now with the Word of God. One woman who's professed to be saved, we were with her this last week, and she, we were saying to her, she's not reading the Bible regularly. Oh, she'd read once in a while. I said, look, set aside 15 minutes. Read every day. 15 minutes spent, 5 minutes of that at least reading, 5 minutes maybe thinking about it, 5 minutes praying. Do it regularly. Do it as regularly as you eat breakfast. The word is truth. And the way I'm going to begin thinking true thoughts and evaluating things right is allowing my mind to be filled with the Word of God. Colossians 3 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so as Christians, we emphasize the Word of God. It's so important. Because all around us, there's terrible confusion. Now, we're only a couple of blocks away from a very large church, a Mormon church. It's a growing church. A church that is growing throughout the world, a missionary church. Is their message truth? You know, we were just reading a paper that was telling of what is called the Mountain Meadows Massacre in Utah. It took place about 150 years ago. There was a wagon train going to California, going through Utah. And the Mormons decided to exterminate them. And so they, with the blessing of their of Brigham Young, who was the president, the chief guru of the Mormon church, they decided to attack that wagon train. They had a lot of cattle. They had about 1,000 head of cattle, horses and so forth, and money with them. They were going out to immigrate to California. And there were about 120 people, as I recall, men, women, and children. So they attacked. And the men resisted, and so they decided it's going to be too hard to fight and to take them, apparently. So they went to them under a white flag. Some of their leaders went to them and said, you know, we will escort you to safety. There are Indians around, the people around that may attack you, but we will agree to escort you to safety. What we ask you to do is give up your arms, give them to us, and then they had the women and children go first in wagons, and then they had the men walking along behind, and there were armed Mormons all along the caravan, and at a certain signal, the leader there, his name was Lee, he shouted, attack! And each one killed the person next to him. They had a Mormon beside each one of those. There was a tremendous slaughter. Slaughtered all the men, all the women, saved a few of the young children. And it was all done in the name of God, for the glory of God. How you say, is that truth? You know? When their teaching is that God was once a man and he became God and you are men and women, you can become gods. Is that truth? All around us, there are different religions saying this is truth. How are we going to know what's true? Jesus said, your word is truth. Test everything by the word of God. So it's very, very important in a world that is full of lies and confusion to know the word of God and to examine and test things by the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Be sure to keep your thinking then true. We live in a day when there's a lot of what's called mental illness. People are going to psychologists and psychiatrists as they never have before in this country. And the problem is, many times their thinking is not true. They're allowing delusions to come in. They're becoming very confused. They're becoming maybe obsessed with some fear, some paranoia, where they're afraid even maybe to go outside the house. Their thinking is not true. They become distorted and twisted in their thinking. Paul warns here, as a Christian, he says, be sure your thinking is true, it's right, it's pure. Watch your thinking. It's very easy in the day in which we live for our thinking to get confused. Possible for Christians to fall into this. Years ago, Ed Harlow asked me to go visit a woman in a mental hospital up in Ontario, Toronto, Ontario, and we went to see her. She was a middle-aged woman, had been brought up in a Christian home, and she had professed to be a Christian for some years. The story was, she lived with her mother and father, and she was very attached to them. And first of all, her father died, and then her mother died. And she refused really to accept this in her thinking. and she began to have delusions. She would begin thinking, my mother is here, and she would talk to her mother over in the corner there. Her mother wasn't there at all. Her mother's dead, buried. But she was refusing to accept reality, and her thinking became very confused. So she ends up here in this institution. As far as I know, she died there because she had allowed her thinking, the devil, to get into her thinking, where she was thinking something was true that wasn't true. She would talk to her father over here, her mother over here. They weren't there. The Lord says, think things that are true and pure and real, and don't allow the devil to confuse your thinking. So it's very, very important. Be healthy in your thinking. We need one another for that in reason too. If you stay in touch with Christians, if you stay in a Christian fellowship, we need one another. Don't think you can do well as a Christian and absent yourself from his people. You will go downhill. You will become confused sooner or later. We need one another very, very much. There's healing and there's wisdom in the fellowship. We help to keep one another going down the right road. You know, it's a rather famous psychologist said, a root of all mental illness is the loss of connection with people. People isolate themselves. They're not involved with people the way they should be. And as they withdraw, their thinking gets warped and twisted. So we need that very much. And here he encourages us, be healthy in your thinking. Now Paul says, I want you to notice how I live, verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Kind of amazing, but Paul could say, look at me, look at the way I live, look at the way I serve God, do that. I'm an example to you. And, you know, each of us, in a sense, should say, Lord, help me to be an example to others. There are younger people. There are children. There are younger Christians that may look to us as an example. And Paul could say here to the Christians, notice now how I've lived, and I want to be an example to you in this. One of the things he says that he's learned in verse 11, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. So Paul says, I'm an example to you in this. Regardless of the state I'm in, and that doesn't mean Kansas or Colorado or Oklahoma, it's talking about your condition. Wherever you are, whatever your circumstances are, he says, be content. Be content, Paul says. I have learned that. Now, Paul didn't say, I was born that way. You know, I was just born a contented baby. I've been contented all my life. My mother never had to spank me or anything. I was just a contented little happy baby, and that's the way I've been all my life. He didn't say that. He said, I've learned it. By nature, we don't tend to be contented. We often are complaining or griping about our circumstances. Paul says, I have learned to be content. He could be happy, he said, whether he was abounding, whether he had a lot, or whether he had very little. He says, I'm content because I've got the Lord, and the Lord is with me, and God loves me, and everything's going to work out okay in the end. And Paul says, I'm content. And he could say to the Philippians, you know that's true in my life. Remember when they imprisoned me? They locked me up after they'd beaten me until my back was bloody and put me in stocks. In the middle of the night, I'm there with Silas, and we're singing praises to God, and we're praying and rejoicing in the Lord. He says, remember that? I could be content even when I was put in jail and facing trial. I could be content. I have learned that. I've learned I can be happy in the Lord and I can be content with the Lord regardless of my circumstances. And that's not easy to learn. But I sometimes think of my mother who died young and was sick most of my life. She came down with tuberculosis when I was 3.5 years old. So my memories of my mother, always, she was sick all her life. Finally died at 42. But I have to say, I don't remember her as a complaining person. I don't ever remember her complaining about the home we lived in or circumstances. She was a very contented person when she came to know the Lord and came to know His love. Paul says, I've learned to be content. Are you contented? You happy with your home? You happy with what God has given you? Paul says, I have learned to be content, and I want to be an example to you in that regard. So, be contented, he would say. Verse 13, he would say, be confident. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I've got resources for life. Life isn't always easy. I had a friend whose wife came down with, I believe it was multiple sclerosis, and he saw her as an invalid for many years, and one time he was talking to his doctor about her, and the doctor said to him, well, did anyone ever tell you life would be easy? Life wasn't easy for him, wasn't easy for his wife. Life isn't always easy. Can you go through life and survive for God? Living a life for God in the midst of trouble, persecution at times, whatever it may be, is it possible to honor God and to live for God? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have divine resources. I can make it. And I can finish well with the Lord's help. So he's an example to us in this way. And he would say to us, to all of us, be confident as you face the problems and the things that may happen in life. Who knows what the future is going to hold? Very easy to be full of fears and uncertainty. They say in New York City, after those Twin Towers have gone down, a lot of people are full of fear. A lot of children are full of uncertainty and fear. Some of them lost their parents. Lots of fear about what's going to happen in the future. And will I be safe? Will I be secure? Will there be another attack, a terrorist attack? What's going to happen? And many people are living in fear and uncertainty, wondering, can I weather it? Can I survive? As a Christian, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever God gives to me in my life, he says, God's going to give me the resources to handle it. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, a good verse. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So God has promised us, I'll give you the strength, the stamina, whatever you need to go through whatever the problems are that you have in life. as various things happen. Wife and I are reading Job again. Talk about troubles. You know, if you read chapter 1 and 2 of Job, and you think, I don't have any problems compared to this man. Lost all his flocks and herds. Then this tornado hits a place where his children are and wipes out all his children. And then he ends up with this terrible disease with boils like all over his body and terrible skin disease. Don't know just what it was, but he was utterly miserable. All kinds of problems. And yet Job endured. And the language, of course, emphasizes the fact he did not deny the Lord. He didn't reject God. He didn't curse God and die, as his wife encouraged him to. Be confident that the Lord will give you the strength you need for life. As he finishes the chapter, he's encouraging us to be trusting. Be trusting as you go along through life. God cares for you. God is committed to you. And so he says in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God is committed to us. I'd like to just turn to Hebrews 13 for a couple last verses. Hebrews 13. The first one is verse 8 that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I can look back and see Christ in time past and realize he's the same today. He will be forever. He is God. And so as the Old Testament says, the Lord speaking says, I am the Lord, I change not. So we can say we have a God who is steady. He's the same. We can rely on him. He's not going to change. And then in verse 5 it says of Hebrews 13, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So God is committed to me. If you're a believer, God is committed to you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise. So Paul would say we should be trusting persons. We should be those who are happy in the knowledge that God is committed to us. And God is not going to change. He's not going to change his mind about that commitment. He's the same, and he's going to supply what we need. So we can be trusting in him. Of course, you need to know the Lord in order to have that relationship. You need to be saved. You need to know your sins are forgiven. And you need to be part of his family. But when that's true, then you can have this relationship of trust in the living God that he'll meet all of your needs. So may the Lord help us. I sometimes call Philippians 4 scriptural mental hygiene. Sometimes they talk about mental hygiene, you can buy books on this and so forth. But these are principles that if we follow them, it will lead to happiness, to healthy thinking, and to a productive, useful life. These principles in God's Word. Let's pray.